This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
I had a very different talk. It was on the same subject to bring today. And God changed my mind last night. So I was busy rewriting this. And I was a bit worried, I guess, you know, that was just a bit of a spur of the moment thing to just change what I was going to talk about. But then God's just confirmed it this morning through everything that everyone's had to say, so that's just really good. I wanted to talk about encouragement and encouraging each other, and I'm still going to talk about that but from a different angle. I actually asked Karen to... Karen had asked me what I wanted in the newsletter. And I said something about encouragement, and we had a bit of a talk on the phone about, you know, some verses, and I said, oh, you know, pick one, and it turns out to be exactly the one that I'm going to talk about today. So keep that with you if you don't have your Bible. Right, so it's certainly encouraging. It's encouraging to hear the good report of the fashion parade yesterday. I'm encouraged. Just hearing good news is encouraging, and it spurs us on to greater things. So today I want to talk about being encouraging to one another, and it's such an important aspect of our Christian life, and that it's really to be one of the key characteristics of followers of Jesus, that people are taken back by how different our attitude is to the rest of the world, that we're people who encourage, not discourages. My scripture today is in Hebrews, if you've got your Bible. It's in chapter 10, and it's verse 24 and 25. If you don't have your Bible, it's in the newsletter. So I'm reading here from the ESV, and it says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So I really love how the Bible doesn't mince words. It's a bit like concentrated cordial. You get so much flavour. You can quench the thirst of a lot of people with just a small amount. So if you allow me to add a bit of water to these two verses, we'll see how far we can take it. I'm going to just dive right in here. Verse 24, it starts out, "Let us consider how." Or, you know, let's consider how. We've got here a request, a clear instruction, that we're to put some effort into this consideration. We're to put some thinking into action. And we need to plan out how it is we're going to stir each other up. So we're being exhorted to action. We're not being given detailed instructions, but we're being given a bit of free rein, and we're to come up with our own action plan. So that's what I'd like to do today with everyone here. We're going to consider how we can stir each other up and how we can motivate each other. So continuing on, we read what we're going to stir each other up to. So we're to stir up one another to love and to good works. So we've been told to put some diligent planning behind this, that we're going to stir each other up, and here's the objective, that we can stir each other up to love, and we can stir each other up to good works. This supposes a few things. It supposes that we might sometimes struggle to love each other, that we need stirring up. Can anyone relate to that, that we sometimes need encouragement to love each other? If you think about 1 Corinthians 13, we're all familiar with what love is. Love is patient and it's kind. It doesn't envy others. It doesn't boast. It isn't proud. It's not easily angered. It doesn't keep a record of others' wrongs. So there's a lot in that. And, you know, it's not just a beautiful poem to read out at weddings. It's actually a blueprint for the love we're to show to everyone around us. So I can see how certainly some of us, especially me, we need stirring up to love like a 1 Corinthians 13 Christian should love. And the other thing it says there is to stir each other up to good works. So we know that we're not saved by works, but we're saved by faith. As we know from James, faith without good works is dead faith. So good works are that fruit of faith that spring up when faith is alive and well. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we're created anew in Jesus when we believe in him. We're born again for the specific purpose of doing good works. So I don't know about you, but that's pretty exciting for me, that that there are good works which God's already prepared beforehand for me to do and for you to do as well. You know, gosh, if God had prepared a bunch of works for me to do, and he's set out all the tools that I need, he's loaded up all my materials, he's drawn out all the plans that I need, and he's put them all in front of me, well then surely I want to do those things. Sometimes though we get distracted by all the things that he warned us that we'd get distracted about, the things in this life and the things of the world, and we forget that there's a workbench somewhere with our name on it, waiting for us to step up to. And so we need to make plans about how we're going to stir each other up to get back into the workshop of God and get on with these amazing projects that he's got in store for us. I think Brendan talked, you just talked before about the amazing, what was it, I've written it down a bit ago, but adventure. The amazing adventure that God's got written for each one of us. And I think just knowing that he's prepared these works in advance for us, he's written that adventure, that blows me away a little bit. So then we continue reading, and there's a bit of a negative here. It says, we're not to neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. And I think this is talking specifically about meeting for worship at your local church, but I think there's a little bit more to it as well that will become apparent a little bit later on. And that's meeting together outside of Sunday service is both showing love and doing good works. Even inviting some folk you don't know around to your house for a barbecue, or sitting with someone unfamiliar, or someone you've not spoken with in a while for a cuppa and a chat. These are all ways we can encourage each other. And I have to admit there are times where it's become a habit of mine, as it says here, to put on the blinkers a little bit and just focus on myself and my family. But, so we need to be encouraged not to neglect the fellowship of the saints. And now we get to the really good stuff. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And that day has a capital D in my Bible. And that's what this is all about, encouraging one another. So we achieve all of the previous stated goals of spurring each other on and stirring each other up to love and good works just by encouraging each other. And then there's that final bit there that says, all the more as you see the day, capital D, drawing near. That's pretty amazing. That's straight out prophetic there, isn't it? Looking forward to our day, just before the coming of the Lord, the author knows, or knew, that things would be getting darker and darker, and that discouragement and despair would abound. It would turn then into lethargy and cold-heartedness, and that especially in these end times, we need to gear up our encouragement. We need to put the encouragement engine into top gear to counteract the lies of the devil, who sees his time drawing to a close. So this is our objective today. We're going to consider how we can encourage each other. So I wrote down three questions that I think will help us work our way through this important bit of consideration work. So they are, why should we encourage each other? That's a good question. Then how should we encourage one another? And then finally, what can we do today to encourage someone around us? So I'm just going to dive straight into my first question. Why should we encourage one another? Firstly, the simple answer is because God's told us to. He made it pretty clear that mutual encouragement is a behaviour that he expects his children to be involved in. Our principal scripture today, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, hardly stands alone in this regard in the Bible. And I've got some scriptures here. I just don't have to jump to them because I'll read through them quickly. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. 1 Peter 4:8-18. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, as we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all. Back in Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word by be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true and whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, then think about those things. In Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So it's clear that we have a mandate to encourage and lift one another up. God's expecting that of us. So that's just the answer to that question. Yet, as children, which we are, we often ask, why? Why? You know, why do we have to encourage each other? I know you've told me to, and I know that I just have to do it, but why? Now, the answer when you look into that, are quite a little bit more serious than, hey, it just makes our brothers and sisters in Christ feel good. Encouragement is vital in the church because we're at war. We're at war with principalities and powers of darkness and of this world whose primary objective is to tear down and destroy the children of God. So encouragement is a weapon of warfare. So encouragement itself is a weapon of warfare to be used against the enemy, because he's wielding the weapons of discouragement and despair, and he's wielding them with crippling effectiveness. Driving even God's own children to the brink of spiritual death and maybe suicide. The devil has mastered the use of discouragement over thousands of years to drive God's people into despair and to forget the hope that they have in the Lord. Discouragement is straight up a weapon of Satan. Discouragement is the absolute opposite of encouragement. So if encouragement stirs us up to love and to good works, then surely discouragement may stir us to hate and works of evil. So I'm not trying to make light of the situation here, but have you ever seen a movie which has a really good montage? So that's often like, you know, you have a movie where you've got some kid and he's a bit wimpy, and there's some sort of martial arts bad guy who's going to kick his bottom. So you get a scene with some epic music pumping and lots of little snippets of this little kid, and he's training with his master and he's racing to learn the skills in time that he'll need to defeat the bad guy. So when we talk about the fact that the devil has spent thousands of years mastering these skills of discouragement and despair, we need a bit of a montage scene in our own life where we learn the art of encouragement. So if you can imagine, like, the music starts and there's little clips of us encouraging people. And that's just so that we can stand a chance against that spirit of discouragement, which is so prevalent in the world today. So we're not messing around, and we're not using training swords anymore. The enemy's come to kill us with discouragement, and we need to be ready to counter that with encouragement in the church. So Jesus said, whoever is not against us is for us. So there is no fence sitting when it comes to discouragement and encouragement. You're either an encouraging person or you're a discouraging person. You're either for or against. And that's why we're cautioned about our tongue, because there's a lot of power in words. You can speak life or you can speak death. And now I've lost my place. you can speak life or you can speak death. I really have lost my place, it's just gone. And doing nothing is not a neutral position to take. There's an old saying, all it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Now, I remember many years ago down in Tasmania at a church, Lee and I were attending down there. There's a guy called Bernie Hartog, he's a really lovely man. He's the pastor of that church, and he was talking about speaking life into your children. And he said, your children will take on the mantle that you place on them. You can speak words of encouragement and affirmation, and they will grow up into secure young adults who trust in the Lord. Or you can speak discouragement and negativity and just destroy them forever. So people won't make it without encouragement. It's not just, and I'm not just talking about make it as in they're being successful in this life, I'm talking actually about making it in regards to their salvation. Faith is trusting in the unseen. And trust is something that flourishes in a positive environment where people are encouraged and nurtured. Without encouragement, people are distrustful and they find faith difficult or impossible. So in answer to the question, why should we encourage each other? Firstly, it's because our Father told us to. But secondly, because if we did not, people are going to go to hell for lack of our caring. So these are some sombering thoughts. So we move quickly on to the next question. How should we encourage one another? So we've talked about why it's important to encourage one another, and now we're going to talk about why we should encourage each other. How we should encourage each other. The Bible serves as an example in so many areas, and when it comes to encouragement, it doesn't disappoint us. There are many great examples of people in the Bible who are encouraging, but one who really stands out in the New Testament is a man named Barnabas. And I apologize if I say Barabbas, because that's a completely different guy. Names are very close. And I've written it down not to say Barabbas. Now, Barnabas is an interesting fellow. That's not actually his real name. His name was actually Joseph. But because of his nature, the apostles called him Barnabas. And we read in Acts 4:36, the apostles, in recognition of the gifts on his life, renamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Son of encouragement, what a name is that? And interestingly, the word actually has a double meaning. It can also be translated son of prophecy. And that's interesting as well, because you see in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening and their encouraging and their comfort. So you can see that while it has two meanings, they sort of mean the same thing. So there we've already learned, just from his name, one way that we can encourage each other. So when we first meet Barnabas in Acts, he's giving what he has to the poor. That in itself is pretty encouraging. He's laying money at the feet of the apostles for the provision of others in his church. There's something encouraging in knowing that someone cares enough about you that they'll put their money where their mouth is. You cannot have an encouraging life without having a generous heart. To encourage is to give and to release, not to withhold and keep back. And generosity is a foundation of being an encouraging person. Next, we find that Barnabas has a habit of championing people who need a bit of a champion. He's a man who has his feet firmly planted in the church. He's a pretty trusted member in his congregation and with the apostles. But when he sees someone in need, he extends that trust that he has to them. And the person we first find him doing that for is Paul. When Paul comes in fresh from having been off persecuting Christians, and having them put to death. So Barnabas sees this man who everyone else in the church is scared of. And he extends this warm arm of fellowship and encouragement to Paul, because he sees not what he was before, but he sees what he's becoming in Jesus. So while everyone's scared of Paul, Barnabas introduces him to the apostles. He puts his neck out for this man, Paul, and he gives Paul the opportunity that he needed to explain his newfound faith. Later in Acts 11, Barnabas actually seeks out Paul and gives him the opportunity to launch his ministry career. Imagine if no one had been there for Paul to extend that encouragement to him. Who is there that you know who you might see, or maybe someone that you haven't met yet who's going to come into our church, someone who doesn't really seem to fit in with the churchy crowd that we are, who just needs some encouragement and to know that people won't be judgmental about their past. So we can encourage each other when we just don't judge a new believer according to their past, but according to their destiny in Christ. Later on, in that first early missionary journey, there's another man travelling with them. John, who's also known as Mark, was with Paul and Barnabas, and for some reason he just deserts them in Pamphylia. So he's off on the mission field, and this guy, John, who's also called Mark, just disappears. We're not really sure why, but deserts them is the word that is used. And then later on, Paul is then planning that he and Barnabas will revisit the churches that they've gone. So sort of a bit of another missionary journey. And Barnabas is saying, come on, Paul, let's just give this Mark guy another go. Let's give him another chance. Look, I know he might have deserted us, but I think, you know, he's made of good stuff. And Paul then strenuously objects, and they have this bitter argument. And Paul and Barnabas actually split up and go in different ways. Barnabas takes Mark off and heads off to Cyprus, and Paul catches up with Silas, and they go off and do their thing. So we read that Paul's rejected Mark for his previous behaviour, and we can think, well, fair enough, you know. He just deserted them, and isn't Barnabas so gullible for just taking this guy on and giving him another chance? But, you know, Barnabas, as he did with Paul himself, saw that there was more to Mark than the surface would suggest. When Mark might have left the ministry discouraged at being rejected by Paul, Barnabas keeps him on the road, keeps him active and encourages him. And the result is that Mark grows in maturity and faithfulness and becomes a really useful member of the body. Later on, we read in Philemon 1:24 that Paul refers to Mark as his fellow worker. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, he really desires Mark's presence, and he says, because he's been so helpful in my ministry. And this is the same guy who, you know, he'd given up on. Barnabas kept him, you know, close at hand, took him under his wing, and guided him and encouraged him. So love is patient, and encouragement brings out the best in people. So it's an important lesson here, I think, is that encouragement is sometimes hard work. Barnabas didn't just give Mark a pat on the back and say, come on, buck up, old chap, you'll be right, and then go on his own way. Barnabas knew that encouragement was going to be a long-term effort, not a matter of a few kind words. And we see here, I guess, another lesson is that we need to be involved in people's lives. How can we encourage someone if we don't know what they need encouraging in? If we only ever say, hey, you know, how about that weather? Over a cuppa, you know, maybe in the canteen. It makes it difficult to know how to be encouraging beyond just that, buck up, you'll be right, when someone seems a bit down. Perhaps they need your help in some way. And finally, and this is something that God's been showing me personally in the last couple of years, I think the best way to encourage someone is to show them by the example of your life. We can't expect people to do something that we're not willing to do ourselves. Barnabas took Mark straight out into the mission field again. And while we don't know what they got up to in the same level of detail as we do with Paul and Silas, we can see the fruit of the labour that Mark learned much from Barnabas' good leadership. 3 years ago, I was not in the least confident to get up in front of a group of people and preach like this. In fact, the very idea was pretty terrifying. I was a bit of a flaky Christian, not very reliable, just like Mark. But I was encouraged into the mission field by Tim Gold and took a trip with him to India, where I had no choice but to learn how to talk with people. My first preaching experience was hiding out in huts with persecuted Christians, going from town to town, speaking to gatherings of, you know, just 100 or 200 pastors at a time. I tell you what, you know, it's not too intimidating now that I've experienced that to talk to you lovely people here. And yet, unless I'd been encouraged in the days leading up to that, when I was in fear of embarrassing myself, and, you know, encouraged by a man who saw that there was more in me than just needing a kind word and a bit of, but, you know, I did need a little bit of tough love and to be shoved out there and told what to do, I'd still be sitting in my seat as just a silent believer. And now more recently, I found God prompting me to encourage our church with a bit of tough love, to get out into the community and do good works, which the Father has prepared for us to do. And he's held up a mirror in front of me and said, "You'll tell them what I have to say, but I'm saying these things to you also." And I've realized that I cannot encourage or exhort others if I'm not willing to practice what I'm preaching. So this has spurred me on to take that caravan up to the street, to put my hand up for the youth group, and do other things that I'd love to see everyone else doing. Because unless I'm doing what I'm going to encourage other people to do, then my encouragement would just be empty words. So we must encourage each other by example. And so finally, what can we do to encourage someone here today? What are some practical things that we can get started on right now, today, at this very hour, to begin to encourage one another to love and to good works? Firstly, I think we all need to be a bit brave. Stepping outside our comfort zone can be intimidating at first, can be a bit scary, but we can't begin to grow in it unless we make the first step and get to know each other at a deeper level. Secondly, we can ask our Father who's in heaven for the spiritual gift of being an encourager. Being an encourager is actually one of the spiritual gifts. If you read Romans in chapter 12, where Paul's talking about the spiritual gifts, he says, "If service in our serving, to the one who teaches in his teaching, to the one who exhorts in his exhortation, to the one who contributes in generosity, to the one who leads with zeal, to the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Now, exhortation there is, exhortation to good works is a gift of the Holy Spirit. The word exhortation or encouragement is the Greek word paraklesis. Paraklesis basically means to call someone alongside, to encourage them. To come alongside someone, as Barnabas did with Paul and with Mark, and encourage them through his example to love and to good works. So now I know some people think that gifts of the Spirit are something that we sort of just get assigned when we're born again. Like, we're born with a particular hair colour and a particular eye colour. It's like, oh, well, I was born again and now I've got, I can heal people, or, and that's it. No, you can actually, it's quite scriptural. You can ask God for spiritual gifts, and he'll grant them to us if we ask rightly. So I encourage you to seek God for the spiritual gift of encouragement. Another thing we can do, and this is a short one, James 1:19 just says, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak." Nothing more to add to that. And something else I was thinking of this morning, I think a lot of us might think an encouraging thought, but then we don't say it to someone. And I guess this comes under the previous advice of just being brave, but there's a real action that we can take out of this. If you ever think, oh gosh, I should have said something to so-and-so, I could have really encouraged them there, rather than just kicking yourself, pick up the telephone and call them immediately. Or even better, write them a letter. Not many people write letters anymore, but a letter of encouragement is a dear gift that someone will cherish for a long, long time. It's something that they can go back to when they're feeling down. And a letter or just a note of encouragement keeps on encouraging long after that phone call's been forgotten. And encouragers need encouragement too. Perhaps there's someone here in this church who encouraged you through a hard time many, many years ago. It's not too late to write them a note. Or take the time to tell them how much that meant to you. And finally, I believe that the main thing that we can do to encourage each other, this might be a little bit challenging for me, so is to look for areas where we have experience in our own lives. To find those unique events that were part of our adventure, situations, sins that we've overcome in our life, struggles that we've triumphed over, and then make those things our tool bag for encouraging others who are facing similar trials. It would be hard for me to come alongside, say, a lady who's lost her baby, for instance, because I don't have experience in that area. It's not that I couldn't do anything, I could pray with her, but if you're a woman who's lost a child, you're ideally suited to come alongside someone in that situation. We have specialists in our midst. God has made people here through their experience specialists in particular areas. Perhaps you've been freed from drug or alcohol abuse. Then come alongside someone who's struggling in that area. Perhaps you've been delivered from pornography or sexual addiction. Come alongside someone who's struggling in that area. Perhaps you've struggled with depression for much of your life, or a long-term illness. There are people who need you. Everyone here has a unique gift. And God has put us together in a church body so that we can support each other. So the one thing I think we can do is take stock of what the Lord has done in our lives and use those experiences to help others who are struggling in those areas. And look, you know, I sort of say this, but I think that there's a cloud hanging over the church in general today, not just our church, but the church. And it's a cloud of judgmentalism, and we need to tear down that cloud. There's a great book by Wendy Alec, I can't remember what it's called now, Visions from Heaven, and she talks about this veil of shame amongst believers. Now, I said earlier that we can speak words of encouragement and life, or we can speak words of condemnation and death. So I'll cut to the chase here. I can guarantee that there are people here today in our church who are struggling with situations that they're too embarrassed to talk about. And knowing our God, there are people in our church who have been equipped to come alongside them and pray with them and help them. Yet they're both sitting there too ashamed to open up or put themselves in a position of vulnerability where they can help each other because they're scared of being condemned. That cloud or veil of shame is something that all of us contribute to with every look, every comment, every judgmental attitude. Now, I'm not saying that sin isn't sin. I'm not for 1 minute saying that we should turn a blind eye to sin. But we need to not hide the wounds that we have from our physician. Exhortation not to sin and encouragement not to sin are almost the same thing. None of us were perfect, and yet we're all being made perfect in Christ. If we can share someone's burden through our experiences and encourage them, then that's our work here to do. That's the good works that God's prepared for us in advance to do. It's why God put us here together in the first place. So I'm going to do a bit of a reverse altar call. I don't know if this is going to work at all, but I'm going to pray first. And then I'm going to ask people who are brave to come up here, and I'll start it, and just say, you know, I've got experience in an area where God's delivered me. And if anyone wants to come and talk to me, I'm open. And if anyone also who's super brave wants to come up and say, oh, hey, I'm really struggling in an area, is there anyone who can help me? Then I'd like them to do that as well. But first I'll pray. Dear Father God, Lord, I pray for a spirit of freedom in this place today. Lord, freedom for believers to come alongside each other without fear of reproach. Lord, in whatever their circumstances, that we could be open with each other about our struggles and our trials. Lord, I pray that every judgmental attitude would be gone from my behaviour and my speech, that I could be used by you to help someone who's going through situations, Lord, that you've helped me through. So, Lord, I pray for chains of fear to be broken in this place today, in Jesus' name. So let's exhort each other.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Monbold Christian Fellowship.